As we begin today, let's think about the context of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is Jesus teaching us how to pray. And some have said every prayer is encapsulated into the Lord's Prayer. And others have said that every truth in the four Gospels can be having a line written from it and traced back to an aspect of the Lord's Prayer. And so we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer as we begin our sermon today. But as we do, think about how we're going to start off celebrating our relationship with a Heavenly Father that loves us. That's the basis out of which the rest of the prayer flows as we celebrate that relationship. And from that relationship, we're going to move into worshiping Him and His name and the grandeur of His name and thinking about all the different aspects of His character that are included in the reality of His name. And after we've worshiped Him, we'll celebrate His lordship over us and how everything is under God's sovereignty. And it's His kingdom. It's His kingdom that's being established and extended. And it's His will in which we're living, in which we're walking, in which we're declaring we want it to take reign over every aspect of our lives and the world around us. And after we start with that relationship and worship and then extend into the reality of His lordship over everything, then we can say, Lord, meet my needs, my daily bread, with an awareness that He's already done that. And we pray not as paupers and beggars, but as ones who know we're the beloved of the Father. And then we move into what you consider warfare. Recognize that the Lord's Prayer includes warfare, and we come to fight against our two enemies of sin and Satan. And we say, Lord, forgive me my trespasses, or forgive me my sins, and lead me not into temptation. We recognize we've got an enemy of sin, and the solution to sin is Jesus, our Savior, who forgives us. And so as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're confessing our sin, we're recognizing our need for a Savior, and we're appropriating God's forgiveness. And then we come to that part where it says, and deliver us from evil. Or if you look at the Greek, it really says, deliver us from the evil. The definite article is there, and it's evil personified. And so I think some translations are a little bit more correct when it says, deliver us from the evil one and from all the evil in which he's trying to bring upon the earth and into our lives. Deliver us from him and all of his outworkings. So it starts with relationship and worship and lordship and recognizing God as our provider and then as the one who meets our needs for both forgiveness and freedom. And we wrap it all up by saying, Lord, it's all yours. Yours is the kingdom and yours is the power and yours is the glory. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, it then can be the launching pad for a life of prayer, a daily routine of prayer and an ongoing pattern of prayer. So let's stand in honor of our King and let's declare this prayer as we begin this morning sermon. And the tempo of it might change a little bit from what you're used to. Sometimes when we change the tempo, we hear things a little differently. So with loud voices, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There are two errors when it comes to this fight against the devil. The one error is to believe he's not really there. There's no such thing as the devil, and there's certainly no such thing as demons, and there's certainly no concern about them having any kind of impact on us today. That's old-fashioned superstitious beliefs. And if you fall into that error, you're making the devil smile because he would love it if you'd ignore him. But we see throughout Scripture that Jesus didn't ignore Satan. He taught about Satan and he modeled the breaking down of Satan's influence in people's lives. The other error is to be so fixated on Satan that you forget about your calling to worship the Savior and that Jesus is victorious. And these people would wander around cowering and fearful all the time, thinking that Satan's constantly winning the battle when in reality he's a defeated foe. So both of those extremes are errors that we want to avoid. What we want to have is, like Jesus, a balanced understanding that God is sovereign, worthy of all our worship, and we walk in the reality of his victory, empowered by him on a daily basis. But when we see Satan at work, or see some of the influence he's exerting, we address it, we rebuke it, we break it, we get set free from it. That's why Jesus taught us when we pray to ask God for forgiveness, to be set free from the sin, and to have the legal claim of the enemy broken, but then also to take that next step and say, deliver us from the evil one. A picture. The demons are like dogs coming into your yard and trying to make a mess. And you can say, oh, God, forgive me for letting that dog come into my yard and make a mess. And God forgives us. But then don't let the dog stay and make a mess. The next step is to yell at it, kick a rock at it, and maybe get a shovel and go take care of the mess. A couple Wednesdays ago, I had 40 youth at my house for worship and prayer, and that was fun. But it got a little stinky because before they came in the house, they spent time playing frisbee in my yard. And I realized that Jaden hadn't done what I thought he was going to do and been out there and made the yard ready. So all of a sudden, I'm getting a shovel and I'm going around and no, don't run there. Let me take care of that first. And now you can run here. It's pretty awful if you would have a bunch of kids over your yard and let them run through that kind of mess. But sometimes we do that in our lives. Satan lies to you, Satan deceives you, Satan tempts you, and you say, Lord, forgive me, but then you never get rid of the mess. You've still got that stinking thinking, those wrong beliefs, that inferiority complex, or whatever it is that the devil has put upon you, and you leave it there so it impacts everybody that comes in contact with you. Let's clean up our lives from the residue of Satan's stinking stuff. Here's an image that God put in my mind. Us as a congregation gathered, crying out to God with our heads bowed, our shoulders stumped, saying, Lord, please, please remove these things that are plaguing me. And God graciously has granted forgiveness. So it's a bunch of people who are forgiven, but a bunch of people who are not then flicking off, chasing away those lies, those accusations, and those deceptions. So instead of having shoulders up, heads up, hands up, celebrating our victory, we're still cowering in a sense of being defeated. And it dishonors our Savior when we don't fully appropriate the freedom that He has given us. So let's inhale the truth of God's word today. And let's recognize that He's raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms, far above all principalities and powers. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. And from that position of victory and authority, we walk through our day aware that the devil is continually lying and tempting and accusing. But whenever he has any kind of impact on us, we immediately deal with it. We say, Lord, forgive me for falling into that. And then we say, get out of here, you lie. Get out of here, you accusation. Get out of here, you temptation. In John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. Jesus came to destroy his works. So we don't walk through life being defeated. Now, a little while ago, I mentioned to some that there's an erroneous belief that is perpetrated in some church circles around us where we can do nothing except receive the grace of God, and there's no ability then to respond to that. But we just continually say, Lord, I need your grace. I need your grace because I'm a sinner. I'm always going to be a sinner. I'm always going to live in defeat. Let me just tell you, if you fall into that trap, you're forgetting half of the letters of the epistles. Because we admit that only Christ can save us, but then we appropriate the work of Christ and we live out the Christ life. Jesus came to set you free from sin and to give you freedom from the oppressor. So that you can walk through your life saying, Satan, no. Satan, get out of here. Lie, be gone. False teaching, leave my thinking completely. And you walk in an ever-increasing victory. You go from victory to victory. From grace to more grace. So it's time for the church to say, Satan, no more. Lying demons, no more. I'm not going to fall into your traps anymore. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. We recognize that. That's what he does. But God has come, Jesus has come, that we may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. The church is moving into increased victory. Or Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And again, these scriptures are on your sermon notes, so you can review them later. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says, Jesus, having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he then made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Okay, so what happens? Satan tempts us, and when we fall into that temptation, he then accuses us and tells us we're no good. He lies to us about how if we just do what he wants us to do, life will be better. And so his lies, his temptations, and then his accusations, they're like clouds hovering over us that sometimes we believe. And if you believe a lie from the devil and allow it to take root inside of your thinking and inside of your emotions and inside of your will, it becomes what we call a stronghold. A stronghold in ancient imagery would be a place where the enemy has established some strength of its army, where it's now got some soldiers in place and it's able to defend that place. It's a stronghold, and coming against it sometimes is difficult. And so what we have to do is attack it intelligently. And the way you attack a stronghold is with the tools and the weaponry that God provides us. And here's the good news. The weaponry of God is stronger than the strongest armament of the enemy. It'd be as if you as a modern day soldier were going to fight somebody from the 500s AD. You're armed with modern equipment and modern weaponry fighting against some guy who's wearing a leather tunic to protect his chest and having a little sword made out of copper. Who would win that battle? You would. Who wins the battle against Satan and his lying demons? The Christian who has the armor of God. So in the center of your sermon notes handout is a little paragraph I'm going to read. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a thought pattern that sounds logical, but it is not biblical. A stronghold is based on a lie. So dismantling the lie of the enemy behind the stronghold is the beginning of freedom. And then some scriptures for us. First, from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons, they have divine power. Our weapons have what? Divine power. There's two words there we need to recognize and believe. Our weapons have power. Power is the ability to do something. Power is the ability to bring about change. Our weapons have power. What kind of power? Divine power. It doesn't come from humans. It doesn't come from the world. It comes from God. It's divine power so that we can accomplish something. And what do we accomplish? We demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And then we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Those demons are trying to lie to you all the time. And if you believe that you're believe their lies, it develops a stronghold in your thinking, an area of defeat, and an area of unfruitfulness. But we have the ability in Christ to take His word, His truth, His weaponry, and demolish those things. What's holding you back? What's keeping you from being all that Christ has made you to be? What's keeping you from living out the joy-filled, Christ-honoring, victorious, fruit-producing life? Maybe you've believed a lie of the enemy. Maybe you have believed that you're a nobody. Maybe you have believed that those mistakes you made in the past have disqualified you forever being used in the future. Maybe you've believed that you're really, really just on your own. You're really an orphan. You're really abandoned. And people don't really love you. And certainly Jesus doesn't really love you like He does somebody else. Maybe you believe the lie that the other people really don't care about you. Maybe you believe the lie that other people might have spiritual gifts, but I don't. Maybe you believe the lie that, oh, they can believe God, and they can understand Scripture, and they can believe the truth of God's Word, but I can't. Or maybe you believe the lie that, you know, I'm always going to be a bitter person. I'm always going to struggle with this anger thing because Mom struggled with it and Grandma struggled with it, so I'm just going to struggle with anger and bitterness. It's just the way I am. Or maybe you've believed one of the lies about some of the things Satan does in the areas of sexuality. It's time for the church to affirm that sexual intimacy is a gift from God that He's given so that a man and a woman could experience covenantal relationship and intimacy. And in that union of one man and one woman in a covenant relationship together under God, sexual intimacy in a way opens up the understanding of how much God loves us. And so it's because it's such a powerful thing for meeting the needs of a man and a woman and producing a healthy family and a healthy society, Satan comes at it with everything he can to destroy it and to cause people to experience abnormal forms of sexual expression. And what happens then is people feel guilty and feel like they're worthless. There's so many strongholds in people's minds because of Satan's temptations and accusations and deceptions about sexuality, and it's affected many of us. It's time to recognize what they are. They're lies from the devil. If you've been impacted by some of the many kinds of sexual sins, Jesus wants to set you free from the guilt of those and then free you from the strongholds of that wrong thinking related to those things. Or maybe it's one of the false religions. False religions are continually trying to distort the truth about Christ's work on the cross and His paying of our debt and removing of our guilt so that we can now be welcomed into the throne room of grace. There's all sorts of false religions. In America, there's many that just seem to be a little off. A little off. And I was reminded again of how pervasive Freemasonry is as a deception and as a lie. If you've got anybody in your family background that's been exposed to that, then you want to make sure you're dealing with those strongholds that are caused from those. On the sermon notes, there's a four-quadrant grid that's there just to try to break some of these apart and help you see some of the different ways Satan lies to people and some of the different strongholds he creates in people's minds. Number one is religious strongholds. And One of the interesting things is that witchcraft or sorcery really is related to a need to control. If you see in your life that you just are constantly needing to be the one in control and have to be the one that's in charge and have to be the one that's making sure everyone does the things the way you want them to be done, then maybe it's some aspect of that stronghold and deception that the enemy is foisting on you. Number two is the sexual strongholds, and I mentioned some of that. You can read those. Number three is the generational strongholds, where something has happened in the past and grandma or grandpa or mom or dad is just fallen into something. There are some diseases that seem to be passed down, and they're not really biological, but they're spiritual. One of the ways I've seen demonic strongholds manifested in people is through allergies. I used to talk about my allergies. What did I do when I was talking about my allergies? I was claiming them and giving them a right to be there. My allergies. Oh, it's like I have a little pet cat. My allergies, I'm going to carry it around. Until someone told me, you know what, you're not supposed to be having those allergic symptoms all the time. Why don't you recognize that some of those things are from the devil and just say, hey, get out of here, cat. The radio audience doesn't know what we're talking about right now. That's good. How about this? Allergy, if you're from the devil, I reject you in Jesus' name. Lisa and I were on a missions trip to Bosnia-Herzegovina, and I'd always said, hey, I'm allergic to dust. I just gave it permission to attack me. And these missionary friends said, well, you don't have a second bed, so we borrowed a mattress from our friends. They kept it in the attic of their barn. Here you go, sleep on this for a week. The first night I lay down on the floor on this mattress, and Lisa is still in the bathroom. She comes and I said, Lisa, I'm miserable. I'd had a pile of Kleenexes already. In a short few minutes, she was in the bathroom doing her thing. And she said, well, have you prayed? I said, no, I forgot. So we joined hands and we said, Lord, please bring healing. And then we did the second thing, because Jesus forgives. That's forgiveness. You get healing from sin but through forgiveness. But then you do the second thing and you say, thing that's from the devil, get out of my life. Rotten dog trying to destroy my yard, get out! And so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we rebuked any demon trying to cause allergy symptoms. I didn't use another Kleenex all week. Immediate relief from those allergy symptoms. I no longer say, my allergies, or my this, or my that. I say, you know, right now I'm all plugged up, I'm miserable. Oh, this might not be something I need to put up with. In the name of Jesus Christ, I reject you, you emissary of Satan. Get out of my life. So in the second page of your sermon notes, it talks about some guidelines, things to consider as you're doing warfare against the lies of the enemy. First of all, what we're talking about doing is only for those who have submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a non-believer, if you're a non-Christian, if you're someone that has not yet surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't try this at home. It's only for those who belong to Jesus. So I encourage you to be a person who has submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, start with confessing your sins and repenting. That removes the legal right for the enemy to oppress you. If you're continuing to sin and doing what you know is contrary to God's will, then the devil has every right to harass you and lie to you and accuse you and tempt you. You start with turning to Christ in faith, and then you turn towards him in repentance. Say, Lord, I turn away from these things I know are contrary to your will. You start with confession. Third, recognize that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have authority over Satan. I love this phrase. The strongest person without Christ is weaker than the weakest demon. But the weakest person in Christ is stronger than the strongest demon. Why is that? Because when you are in Christ, all the strength of Christ is yours. And there's no demon stronger than Christ. And as a Christian, there's no demon stronger than you. Number four, use the full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't allow yourself to be led astray by all the counterfeits that are out there. Number five, bind Satan first. We are told to bind the strong man first in Matthew 12, verse 29. Number six, then command the evil spirits to come to attention. Tell them they cannot sleep or hide. They cannot multiply or divide. They can't command them to go to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number seven, when you resist Satan, use Scripture, just like Jesus did. He said, it is written, and then he quoted different passages that were true to counteract the lies of the devil. Number eight, forbid the evil spirits from returning to you again. Number nine, enjoy your freedom in Christ. And number 10, continue to live out daily freedom by exercising and going through the daily warfare procedure, which is on the bottom of your sheet. I think every day, every Christian should go through those steps. Those steps are like the way you start your day in Christ. The steps are submitting yourself to God and then confessing any known sin that God has brought to your mind and then putting on the armor of God, His provision to give you the strength you need to do battle all day long. And then if you're made aware of any tactic of the devil, reject it, renounce it, order it out of your life. And then number five, be filled with the Spirit. We operate under the infilling, empowering guidance of the Spirit. That's a daily procedure I encourage you to take. Now, I want to guide you through these steps together. Some of you might feel like, well, I need to do this on my own. And maybe you do need to come back to it. And I invite you this week to invite me over if you'd like to have me help you go through these steps in your living room or at your kitchen table. I would love to do that. The steps we're going to take, there's going to be a prayer of surrender to Christ. Then there's going to be, second, a prayer of confessing any sin that God brings to your mind. If you see on the sermon notes, there's a blank there. We're going to pause and let the Holy Spirit bring to mind anything that we might have done that's contrary to God's will. We can confess it and get rid of it. But then the third step is a renouncing of the evil one. Now, that's not prayer when you do that. That's yelling at that dog, telling him to get out of your yard. So that is something we do not with eyes closed and not inside of our mind. That's something you do with eyes open. And I have to do it with a tone of disgust, with a ordering tone to my voice. Because I don't want that thing of the evil one to be existing or influencing me in any way. Then after we're done with that, we go back to prayer and celebrating what God has done and inviting the Holy Spirit to fill us again. Those are the steps. They're relatively simple. They're something that a believer should be doing on a regular basis as we confront lies and our march through this life. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you have done to bring forgiveness and to bring freedom. Empower us to daily walk out both of these provisions of yours, to daily be forgiven for any of our mistakes, and to daily be set free from the harassments of the devil and all of his demons. Lord, we no longer want to allow any of his influence in our lives. We no longer want any messes in our yards for anyone else to be impacted by. We declare that Jesus is our rescuer from everything that attacks us. We celebrate you, Jesus. We celebrate our victory in you. We are the family of God, men and women destined to be kings and queens in the kingdom of God. We extend God's reign. We declare God's will. We establish his kingdom in our lives, in our homes, our families, our communities. When we receive all that Christ has for us so that we extend his will all around the world for the glory of the risen Christ.